Okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh God, our Father. Lord, our Father. God, we do thank you for your great love to us, Lord. We thank you, God, for your grace, which is greater than all of our sin, God. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the freedom that you have given to us in Christ Jesus. Lord, the joy that you have placed in our hearts by your Spirit, the peace that we now enjoy with you, God, by the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, on the cross. Father God, we thank you. Lord, our hearts are filled with just eager expectation and anticipation, God, of your return, your coming kingdom. Lord, come quickly, we pray, and set this world straight, God. Lord, we pray that Jesus would come soon and take the rightful place on the throne. And that, God, indeed, we would see with our own eyes every enemy of his made his footstool. Oh, Lord, we hope for this. And we ask that you would come soon, God. Oh, Lord, we thank you for all of the wonderful things that you're doing in our lives, God, in our families, in our homes, in our marriages. We thank you, God, for all the good work that you're working in us, God. We thank you, Lord, for your patience and your kindness and your gentleness, God, that you're working in our hearts and in our lives. We do hunger for these things, God, and we pray that you would cause them to increase, Lord. Lord, that your love would abound more and more in our lives through real knowledge, God, through depth of insight. Help us to grow in your love, God. Pray, Father, that you would help us, God, to love you with everything that is within us, with all of our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength, God. Lord, help us to love our neighbor even as we love ourselves. Lord, we want to be like Jesus. And so we ask you, God, to continue your good work in us. And we thank you for your good promise that you're doing exactly that. We rest in you, Lord. We trust in you. Oh, Lord, we lift up all of those who are represented here and their families and their loved ones. God, we pray for those who are hurting, who are ailing, who are in sickness. God, that you would be for them a very present help in time of trouble. Lord, that you would be their refuge and their strength. God, may they cry out to you and find you to be the great God that you are. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the privilege of coming boldly to your throne of grace and finding help in time of need, Lord. We do thank you, Lord, that you're so good. You're so great. You're so gracious. You're so loving, God. We praise you. Oh, Lord, I pray tonight as we look into your word that you would open our eyes, cause us to see the glorious cross of your Son, Jesus, with clarity like we've never seen it before, God. Bring light to our understanding, God, and help us to know you better. Help us to know your purposes, God. Oh, Lord, just work your good grace in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Well, I hope that you came hungry tonight for the bread of life. We've been talking about our core values. This is our third core value, which is the cross. And discussing why we value the cross. And if you will, tonight's subject, apart from the character and existence of God, is the most fundamentally important doctrine in Christianity. And if you will, this is what we would call in the study of theology, the application of redemption. What are the technical details of salvation? How does it happen? And so we're going to discuss that at length, and hopefully these things are going to be really clear to you. I pray and I hope that as we look at these Bible references, that you see these truths right there in your Bible in the black and white, and that these very truths about your salvation are the things that are becoming more and more precious to you as you're growing and maturing as a Christian. These are the nuts and bolts of your salvation. And so if you will, we're going to be discussing the topic of justification. Justification. And we're going to be looking at this statement, that in the cross, we have the complete work of justification, which is available to us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I would also mention to you that these very doctrines that we're discussing and looking at in the Bible tonight, of course, the word doctrine is just another word for the word teachings, are the very heart of the Reformation. So when you think back in your mind through church history, and you think about the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, if you will, what birthed evangelical Christianity that we know today, the core issues that were at stake during the Reformation are these doctrines surrounding justification. And if you will, this is where the Protestant Church parted ways with the Roman Church. And so we're going to be discussing the heart of these doctrines. We're not really going to be talking at all about Roman Christianity or Protestant Christianity. We're going to be looking in the Bible to see what God has said about justification. And so with that, let's take a look at this here. I'm sorry, I did not notate tonight in my notes where your questions are. So you're going to have to be a little sharper tonight in figuring out when I get to those. I'll try to point them out if I can recall where they are. But this is the first one on your handout. In the cross, we have the complete work of justification, which is available to us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. At the cross, we see God's amazing work of salvation displayed in the work of justification. We value the cross because there we have been justified before God. Think about that. We value the cross because there we have been justified before God. Justification is a legal term describing the act whereby God declares us righteous based on the merits of Christ. This justification is a complete work of God whereby he declares the sinner righteous. So consider for a moment that justification, and this is a biblical term that's used again and again in the scripture, not only in the Old Testament, but very clearly and several times in the New Testament. The idea of justification is a legal term. And if you will, it relates to God portrayed in the scripture as a judge. That God is a judge, and he sits on a throne of judgment. And I appreciate that one of the songs we were singing tonight, it says, "What voice is there that speaks for me in heaven's court for good?" Did you know there was a court in heaven? Did you know that God was a judge? And therefore, because man is being judged by God and found guilty because of sin, there is a great need for justification. There is a need to be justified before God. This is the heart of the gospel. This is the reason for the cross. Amen? And as we discussed a couple of weeks ago, that all of this is happening according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. That the cross wasn't plan B for God. that God had planned to redeem mankind from his sins from before the foundation of the world. That Jesus was the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. That the grace of God, the scripture says, was given us before time began. God full well knowing what would happen in the course of human history. And planning to send his son to die for our sins. In fact, we even made the statement that you could say that in this sense, God created the world so that Jesus could come and die on the cross. Because through that event, he is redeeming mankind. And it is through the redemption of mankind from his sins that God is being glorified, that God is manifesting his glory. And that we know that God does everything that he does for the purposes of his own glory. That God made the world and everything in it for the manifestation of his excellent nature. He made the world to show his great power. He made the world to show his amazing grace. How does he do that? By redeeming mankind from his sins. On the cross of his son Jesus Christ. All of this is according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Acts 2:22. Acts 4:38 says the same thing. So, as you think about what God has done in the cross, of course, last week we talked about the fact that this was the fulfillment of Christ's high priestly work. That he was a priest, he was a mediator between God and man. And that he mediates by paying a ransom price, a redemption price. He paid a price for us. And that he has bought us back from sin and thereby become that mediator between God and man. Well, tonight we're going to talk about the technical details of what that means and how the Bible expresses these truths to help us understand exactly what has been worked at the cross. And so with that, and there on your handout, this justification is a complete work of God whereby he declares the sinner righteous. In this work, God satisfies and appeases the divine requirements of justice. And that we call propitiation. Propitiation. The satisfaction of the divine requirements of justice. And there also, he completely removes the guilt of our sins. And that we call expiation. E-X-P-I-A-T-I-O-N. Expiation. The removal of guilt. Okay? Further, he credits the righteousness and merit of Christ to the believer. This we call imputation. Imputation. At the cross, our sins are imputed to Jesus. And Jesus' righteousness is imputed to us. And then finally there, God restores relationship and right standing with himself at the cross. And this we call reconciliation. We have been reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, so it is clear from Scripture that in the death of Christ upon the cross, that God's wrath because of sin has been satisfied by Christ's payment of death. This is called propitiation. Propitiation. Now, listen to what we're saying. It is clear from Scripture. It is clear from Scripture. I want you to clearly see this in the Scripture, this idea of propitiation. Now again, the word propitiation is a biblical term. It's used several times in the New Testament. And it's always this idea of a satisfaction or an appeasement. Okay? So what you have is the holiness of God has been offended by sin. And because God is just, there is a just penalty for sin. And so that Christ's death has become a satisfaction of that wrath, that justice, that penalty has been satisfied by Christ. This is the biblical term, propitiation. And it is part of the broader term, justification. Okay? So that Christ's death became a propitiation. Because Jesus was without sin, he was qualified to pay the debt for all sin by his death. He died as a substitute or in place of sinners and bore the wrath of God himself. We value the cross because the death of Christ affected a real and fundamental change in our relationship to God. By taking our place and bearing the guilt of our sins as an offering to appease the holy wrath of God. And you'll find this in many different places in the New Testament, and you'll find it expressed in various different ways, several which we'll see tonight. But how about 1 John 4:10? There it says, "In this is love." Now, what does the Bible say love is? Here it is. "In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." So what we find is that in the cross, Christ dying as our substitute, as a satisfaction for God's holy wrath, is a manifestation of the love of God. So that when we look at the cross, we see the blazing center of God's love. Because there, he is satisfying his own wrath against sinners in the death of his own son. In the cross, we see that God is very serious about sin. Amen? But there, it is a propitiation. It is a satisfaction. This is a wonderful word, family. This word is a beautiful word because it's saying that Jesus has borne our sins in his body on the tree. Amen? We value the cross because there, Jesus paid a very real price. He paid a very real price. He literally bore the penalty for our sins. Our chastisement became his. He carried our griefs and our sorrows. Let's look at how this was expressed by the prophet Isaiah. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. If not, there's one there in the pew. Isaiah chapter 53. Now here the prophet Isaiah is writing 750 years before the time of Christ, and he's prophesying about what Christ would do. And he's going to express this whole concept of propitiation or satisfaction or appeasement. Okay? But furthermore, what you see really clearly in this passage in Isaiah is the fact that Jesus was a substitute. That Jesus died in the place of sinners. That there is this switching between Jesus and the believer, or the one for whom he died. Okay? He's a substitute. And so we call this substitutionary atonement. Jesus made an atonement for our sins by dying as a substitute for us. Okay? Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to look at verses 4 through 6 and verses 11 and 12. And here it says, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." You see the fact that Jesus was a replacement for us, that he was a substitution. He's carrying our griefs. He's carrying our sorrows. All of us, the scripture says, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. You see, he will bear their iniquities. And so he will justify the many. Amen? Here's that concept in the Old Testament. The concept of justification. Verse 12. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of the many and interceded for the transgressors. Okay? So there you have in the Old Testament, in the prophecy of Isaiah, speaking about the cross, talking about the idea that Jesus was a substitute. He was an appeasement. He was a satisfaction. He bore our iniquities before God. We value the cross because there the actual guilt of sinners has been removed by Christ's payment, because he paid the full price of that guilt. Okay? So think about what we're saying. We're saying that in propitiation, the wrath of God, the anger of God, has been satisfied. That's propitiation, satisfaction, appeasement. But hear what we're saying now. What has happened for us? Okay? God in propitiation has been satisfied. The believer at the cross has had his guilt removed. His guilt has been removed. Okay? This we call expiation. Expiation. The removal of guilt. Jesus removed our guilt. How did he do that? Having paid the full price of redemption for sins. Christ made a fundamental change in our relationship with God by expiating our guilt. Appreciate one of those songs we were singing there. Said, by Jesus' precious blood, all our guilty stains are washed away. Not one of them remains. We're no longer guilty before God. Amen? Glorious truth. Glorious reality. Don't let that devil heap a pile of guilt on you anymore. Jesus Christ, the righteous, died for you. If you trust him. Amen? Think about this. Christ made a fundamental change in our relationship with God by removing our guilt. He's taken it away. Having paid the full price of our sin by his death, our guilt was removed. So, in the courtroom of heaven, guilt requires a price. Justice demands a payment. And Jesus says, it is finished, paid in full. Amen? Amazing. Amazing love. We were bought with a price, a ransom. It's another biblical term. A ransom speaks of a payment. Speaks of a payment to satisfy. We were redeemed. It's another biblical term. Redemption speaks of a payment. The idea of redemption is being bought back. Ransom, redemption. Jesus bought us with a price. We were redeemed by the price of the sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ. Our guilt has been canceled because the debt of it has been paid. All of this was done by God. It is God who justifies. And so the scripture says, Colossians 2:13 and following says this, "And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." Verse 14, "having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us." Now remember this idea of seeing very clearly in the scripture the idea of expiation. Here it is. You ready? Colossians 2:14. "Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us." And that term decrees is referring to the law of God. And that the law of God was against us and held us guilty as sinners. And Christ here in this text has canceled out the debt of those sins. Look what he goes on to say how he did it. "Which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Amen. You want to know why Christians value the cross? Because there, the debt that you owed to the law of God was paid in full. Amen. Romans 8:33. "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns?" Look, if God sent his Son to pay the price for sin, do you suppose that he paid it in full? Do you suppose that the debt has been satisfied? If God pays the debt, do you suppose it's paid? Amen. Better believe it is. You better believe it is. And let me tell you, that's great good news. That is wonderful, marvelous news. In fact, we will spend eons, ages upon ages in eternity, singing and praising God for that very thing. Amen. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. 1 Timothy 2, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time." Jesus' death was a ransom. It was a price. And it affected a real change in our relationship with God by removing our guilt. This is why the scripture can say, "There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The guilt of our sins has been removed." Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Amen? No more condemnation for them that are in Christ. Now, okay, think about what we're saying here. God's wrath has been satisfied. Our guilt has been removed. Okay? Propitiation, expiation. Okay? Next one. "Now, having our guilt removed and God's wrath because of our sins satisfied, we also have the righteousness of Christ credited to us." This is called imputation. Imputation. Now, I hope that you saw propitiation very clearly in the scripture text. And I hope that you saw expiation very clearly in the scripture text. And I want to show you this idea of imputation. Okay? Let me just describe it for a moment. Jesus' perfect righteousness has become ours through faith in Him. We can stand in God's presence because Jesus has imputed His righteousness and holiness to us through His sacrificial death on the cross. It is clear from Scripture that Christ's perfect righteousness is now ours by faith, and why the Scripture addresses believers as blameless. Now think about this. What happens when we get saved? What happens in this idea that we've been reconciled unto God? And here we're describing in the courtroom of heaven what happens before God technically. We get justified. And in getting justified, what's happening is God's wrath is satisfied. Our guilt is removed so that the payment and the penalty for sin is completely satisfied on both sides. Then furthermore, now we're saying that God is imputing the righteousness of Christ to us. You see, if Christ comes and simply pays the penalty for our sins, we don't have any positive righteousness. We're simply morally neutral at that point because our sins have been atoned for. Our sins have been paid for. We no longer have a certificate of debt. It's been canceled out. But what righteousness have we merited before God? Okay, well, you see, when you're in the flesh, you cannot please God, the scripture says, Romans 8:8, right? That the mind of the flesh is hostile to God. It's at enmity with God. It cannot submit to God's law, the scripture says. In fact, the natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14, can't even understand the things of God. And he does not accept the things of God. That's what 1 Corinthians 2:14 says. So you see, when you lived your life in the flesh, you lived your life in utter carnality. You haven't merited a single bit of righteousness before God. Well, this is a wonderful thing that happens in justification. In justification, we receive the positive righteousness of Christ on top of having the debt of our sins paid for. Okay? That's what we call imputation. That's what we call imputation. Now, I want you to see clearly in the Bible this idea of imputation. Okay? The fact that we receive Christ's righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So here's what 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31 is saying. It's saying, by God's doing, you are in Christ. So don't try to take credit for it, for one. Right? And in that, Christ became to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ became to us righteousness before God. How about this? Christ became to us sanctification before God. You know what sanctification is? It speaks of being made holy, a cleansing, a washing, sanctified, perfectly holy before God. That's what it means. Christ became our sanctification. So much so that there is no positive righteousness on our account that the scripture says, therefore, where is boasting? What are you going to boast about? The only righteousness you have before God is that which Jesus has merited for you. So let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's what the scripture says. How about Hebrews 10:14? Hebrews 10:14. There it says, for by one offering, And that offering, of course, is the death of Jesus on the cross. Okay? By one offering, He, God, has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Here's what the scripture says. By the death of Christ, you were made perfect forever. Hebrews 10:14. Consider that. You've been made perfect forever if you're in Christ. That's what the scripture says. Let me show you more. Romans 5:19. For as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Okay, now that's Adam. Through Adam's disobedience, the whole human race was made sinners. Okay? It goes on. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. So now through the obedience of Christ, the many, those who are in Christ, will be what? Made righteous. Amen? That's what the scripture says. How about this one? 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen? You see this idea of imputation? Of the righteousness of Christ being credited to our account? In fact, he is our righteousness. Amen? How about Colossians 1:21? Couldn't be more crystal clear than this. But now, verse 22. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Now, here it says, through Christ's physical body, through death. What's that? The cross. Right? He's done what? He has presented you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. You've been made holy in Christ, without sin. Amen? Glorious truth. This is what we call imputation. Okay? So, now, going back again. Talking about justification before God. We've been justified, right? Which means that God's wrath has been satisfied, propitiation. Our guilt has been removed, expiation. Christ's righteousness has been credited to our account, imputation. Okay? Based on all of that work, this is what God does. He declares us to be righteous. What that means is that it is a declaration in the courtroom of heaven. And the declaration is justified, penalty paid. Now, that does not mean that you in and of yourself are righteous. You are having the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. And that has made you holy in the sight of God. And it has canceled out the certificate of debt which stood against us. That's why it is a legal declaration. Okay? It is a legal declaration. I won't go into any more technical details than that, because the water gets pretty deep from there on out. And frankly, there was a lot of very lengthy arguments in the midst of the Reformation that had to do with this whole idea of justification and what it really means. But safe to say, what we've clearly seen in the scripture here, God's wrath is satisfied, our guilt is removed, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. And on that basis, we are declared righteous before God. Okay? Therefore, when we say that the sinner is declared righteous by God, it is because the sinner is not actually righteous in himself, but in Christ has received a foreign righteousness which is not his own, but is from God in Christ. Now listen to what we're saying here. That you receive a righteousness that is not yours. It is the righteousness of Christ. It's a foreign righteousness. It's foreign to you. Okay? Since Jesus' life was one of sinless perfection, this righteousness which is received is also therefore perfect. So you need to see yourself like God sees you in Christ. Let me give you some words. No condemnation. Free from accusation. Holy and blameless. Justified. Declared righteous. Blameless. Reconciled. Redeemed. Ransomed. We could go on. How many ways does God have to tell us that His love is perfect and His love is complete? And that in Christ we have been perfectly reconciled to Him. Not because of anything we have done, family. Not because of anything we have done. We have not earned the right to be in the presence of God. On the contrary, we're objects of His wrath by nature, the Scripture says, Ephesians 2:3. But in Christ, we have everything. And that's why we sing, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. How much of it did Jesus pay? All of it. Every bit of it. He has become for us our righteousness. Amen? Okay, so now, just so you make sure, I'm not telling you any fibs. I was telling you that you were not actually righteous in and of yourself, but that you were receiving a foreign righteousness that is not yours. Okay? I want you to see that very clearly in the Scripture. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and following. I'm sorry, 9 and following. And here's what it says. And that we may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. In other words, I wasn't obeying the law so well that I stacked up all this righteousness before God. On the contrary, I violated the law 100,000 times. Amen? And if you're guilty of one point of the law, you're guilty of what?
All of it.
All of it. Wow. Man, you guys got that one down, don't you? You understand, don't you? You violate one point of the law, and you have violated the entire law of God. And the wages of sin is death. God is serious about violations of His holy law. Amen? Just look at the world around you. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness. Amen? I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. You see that in the Scripture? It's not a righteousness of our own derived from the law, but it is a righteousness which comes from God and is on the basis of faith. Now think about this. If God imparts to you His righteousness. Do you suppose that that righteousness is perfect? Do you suppose that righteousness is sufficient? Do you suppose that righteousness achieves before you a reconciliation with God that is perfect? So that now you have everything you need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness? Amen? And that through these we have received His great and precious promises, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature. You know what that's saying? That we can become like Jesus. Because the work of God is so complete at the cross that it makes us like Him by the Word and by the Spirit. Amen? How about Romans 3:21? But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. You see, it's a righteousness of God, not a righteousness of our own. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, here's what the scripture's saying. That through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, we receive the righteousness of God. Family, it's God's righteousness. And in that righteousness, we have been made holy and blameless and are free from accusation before God. Our guilt has been removed. Don't you let that devil heap that guilt on your shoulders anymore. If inside your heart you're truly repentant for your sin, you have a disposition which is acceptable to God. Amen? You with me? Doesn't mean you're never going to sin again. You're going to struggle with sin every day of your life from now until the day you die or Jesus returns in glory. But you see, all your guilty stains have been washed away. In Christ, every moment is new. And if any man is in Christ, he's what? A new creation. The building of God. Amen? This is freedom. This is freedom. Or do you believe it? Who shall bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Amen? I mean, if God's justified you, who's going to condemn you? Amen? That's why the scripture says, if God is for us, who's against us? Right? Now, I told you there that if you had a repentant heart, you had a disposition before God that was justified. Right? You remember the little parable that Jesus told about the two guys that went in to pray? One was a Pharisee, one was a tax collector. One was a good, holy, religious man, goes to church every Sunday, throws his money in the plate, might even raise his hands during worship time. Does all those things he's supposed to do. Right? And the other was a tax collector, right? Lowest of the low. Vile, despised by men. Looked at as a thief, as a robber of the poor. Right? Hated among the Jews whom Jesus was teaching. He says, look, these two guys went in to pray. Pharisee, tax collector. The Pharisee comes before God. Oh, God, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector over here. Right? And Jesus was saying that the Pharisee viewed the tax collector with contempt. Right? I thank you I'm not like that wicked sinner over there, God. No, I'm the righteous guy. Right? And you get this whole idea in Jesus' teaching there about the proud, self-righteous heart of the Pharisee. Right? But he says of the tax collector that man, he says, stood afar off and would not come near, but instead bowed down and beat his breast, saying, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You recall that? You know what Jesus said about him? He said, that man went down to his house justified. Mm-hmm. You see, he was a sinner, all right. He was a tax collector. But you see, he had a heart of contrition before God. He had a repentant heart before God. He recognized his sin. He had a broken and a contrite spirit, whom God says he esteems. Isaiah 66:2. Right? The sacrifices of God, Psalm 50, are a broken and a contrite spirit. Amen? And it's not the fact that he was a sinner. It's the fact that he was a repentant sinner crying out to God for mercy, which showed the reality of true saving faith in his heart. And you know that that man was at war with his sins, and he hated him. Amen? Jesus is that man who went home justified. Amen? Okay. So, in all of these theological terms, right? God's been satisfied. Our guilt's been removed. Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us. We've been justified before God. All of this has brought about justification. Those are the technical details about how God makes it right. Okay? Romans 5:9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. That's the heart of the gospel right there, friends. Having been justified by Jesus' blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. You know, that should be one of the most precious truths in all of the Bible to a Christian. And that's why we sing this song about Jesus' precious blood. It's precious. It's precious blood. It's valuable blood. We value the cross. Amen? So I want to ask you a question. You think Christians ought to value the cross? I mean, we've been talking for 3 weeks now about the cross and looking at some different aspects, why we value the cross. But based on these things, you think Christians ought to value the cross? So tell me why in the modern church we don't want to talk about blood. And we don't want to talk about repentance. And we don't want to talk about the brutal death of the Son of God on the cross because we're afraid it's going to offend somebody. What is that? That's a gathering of devils. That's not the children of God, friends. The children of God gather together and they sing songs rejoicing about the precious blood of Jesus. And the old rugged cross is our only hope. What other hope is there? I mean, hey, on this side we say, hey, if God is for you, who can be against you? Let me ask you a question. If God is against you, what are you going to do? Where are you going to run? Where are you going to hide when the wrath of God is displayed against you? The cross is a refuge. It's the only place to hide. And we've scarcely heard these things. You with me? Think of the horror of the wrath of God. And we don't want to tell people that because we're scared it's going to offend them. Friend, snatch them out of the fire before it's too late. You with me? You know, we've taken classic Christianity and we've trampled it under feet. And I want to tell you, the cross is the heart of the gospel. And the cross is the most precious thing to God that there is. And the cross is the most precious thing to the children of God that there is. Because it's in that cross that we have received the love and the amazing grace of God. Amen? You with me? Sorry, don't mean to yell at you, but somebody ought to get our attention about those things. Amen? That's why God made me. I'm sorry. I'm just doing what I was told. Okay. All right, so I'm going to go into this other little section. I'm going to talk to you about grace alone, through faith alone. I'm sorry, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Okay? During the time of the Reformation, this was called sola gratia, sola fide, sola Christus. Okay? These were foundational elements of the dividing line that caused the Protestant Reformation, which birthed the modern evangelical church, which you're all a part of, I'm assuming. And if you're not, you need to be. Amen? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You'll become a child of God. You'll receive eternal life in heaven with God, and you'll get all the benefits of the promises of God. Amen? And God will flood your soul with His joy and His peace. And He'll make things right in your life. Bring about reconciliation in your relationships. Fill your life with His peace and His kindness. And you'll experience true love in your life. And the healing power of God's Holy Spirit at work in your heart every day, new and fresh. Amen? Okay. All of these benefits of justification come to us on the basis of grace alone. We did not deserve them, but they are God's gift. Right? Through faith alone, only because we trust Christ and His sufficient work for them, in Christ alone. He alone has satisfied the Father, both in the penalty of death and the perfect life of righteousness for us. Okay? So, let's talk a little bit about these. Grace alone. Grace alone is the means by which we are brought into this reconciliation with God. This is to say that salvation is a gift by God's free grace and is not based on anything we have done. It's a gift. We don't earn it. We don't merit it. We can't merit it. It's a free gift. In fact, we have merited God's wrath and displeasure by our sins, and we're completely unable to understand the things of God or please Him in any respect. That would be Romans 8, 5 through 8, and 1 Corinthians 2, 14. But God caused us to be born again by the washing of regeneration, even when we were dead in transgressions and sins. So you get the picture? You're dead in transgressions and sins, and what does God do? He makes you alive in Christ. He gives you new birth. He causes you to be born again, 1 Peter chapter 1. Right? The faith itself by which we believed was the gift of God to us. Here's what we're saying. By grace alone we've been saved. In that grace, God came to us and gave us the perfectly free gift of faith, which we employed to be saved. Okay? Let's look at this in the scriptures. Romans 11, verses 5 and 6. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. You see, God gives it freely by His choice. That's what the Scripture says. And then the Scripture qualifies it and says that's what we're talking about when we say grace. And if it comes any other way, it's no longer grace. That's what the Scripture says. About Ephesians 2, 4 and following, 4 through 6 and 8 and 9, it says this: But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. See what the Scripture's saying? It's saying, even when we were dead in our sins, God made us alive in Christ, and that's grace that saves us. That's what the Scripture's saying. It's kind of like Lazarus. Right? Lazarus is in the tomb. Right? Mary could have gone up to Lazarus and yelled in his ear, "Lazarus, get up!" What would Lazarus have done? Nothing. Why? Because Lazarus was dead. Now, how dead is dead, Ron? Dead. Lazarus is dead, family. He's been dead for how many days? Yeah, 4 days, I think it is. 4 days. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Jesus comes up to Lazarus and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." What happens? Jesus made Lazarus alive. That's what happens. That's a picture of salvation, family. Dead in your transgressions and sins, but God made us alive. By grace you have been saved. Verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." It's the free gift of God. It comes from God to man. You can't earn it. You can't do anything to get it. You're like Lazarus, laying in the grave. No response, dead in your sins and darkness. Having a mind blinded by the god of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4. But God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Amen? 2 Corinthians 4:4 through 6. About Romans 3:23 and 24, talking about grace alone. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." It's the gift of God. It's only by grace that you can be saved. It doesn't come any other way. It is by faith alone that we lay hold of this justification, so that there is nothing in our person which merits for us God's favor, except that when we trust Christ with our God-given faith, He satisfies His justice for our sins and imputes to us His spotless righteousness. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 again. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that what? Not of yourselves, it is the? The gift of God." You see, faith is God-given. God gave you faith, and then you believed. That's a startling revelation for all of us when we finally see it. Amen? But that's the way it happens, okay? You can't employ faith until you have it. And you don't get it until God gives it to you as a gift. Let me read it again. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest no man should boast." Okay? Faith is a God-given gift. And when we employ that faith, He satisfies His justice for our sins and imputes His spotless righteousness to us. Let me ask you a question. What did you do to earn God's favor? You trusted in Christ's finished work. Amen? What did you do? You just reached out and received it. God gave you a gift. You received it with God-given faith. Amen? If you are trusting in anything else, that is, other than the finished work of Christ, you cannot be saved. It is by faith alone that we are reconciled to God. Okay? Grace alone? Faith alone. Okay? By grace, through faith in Christ. Okay? Now, let's look at the Bible. Faith alone. Romans 3:21. "But now, apart from the law, The righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. You see, the righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And see, friend, if you're trusting in your own righteousness, if you think you're a good person, so God's going to be nice to you, you are in big trouble. Because if you've offended the law in one point, you're guilty of what? The whole law. What are you going to do when you were an infant this high and you stole your brother's sucker? What are you going to do? You have infinitely violated the holiness of God, and the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. For one sin, not to mention you've been piling them up ever since then. So if you don't come to God in wholehearted trust and reliance upon the finished work of Christ for His satisfaction, expiation, and imputation, what are you going to come to God with? You with me? It's only by faith that you can lay hold of that work of Christ. That's what the scripture says right here in Romans 3:21, 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Amen? How about Philippians 3, 9 and 10? Now we read this verse earlier, but we were looking at something different. Look what it says here. And may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Right? The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's what the scripture says. You see, you receive the righteousness of God through faith, or on the basis of faith. And that's how we become reconciled to God. So if you aren't doing that by faith, then you don't have the righteousness of God. Amen? It is by faith that we are saved. It is by faith alone. There's no other way to lay hold of the grace of God in Christ. Faith is the only means by which that is employed. And there's a plethora of scriptures that say this. I just gave you a couple. So, okay, grace alone. Right? Grace alone. We did not deserve it. It is God's gift. Faith alone. Only because we trust Christ and His sufficient work. Right? In Christ alone. Christ alone and His perfect finished work on the cross is the object on which our faith is founded. So you see, faith is a trusting in and relying upon. But faith has an object. The object of faith is Christ. It's the cross and the sinless life of Christ. Amen? See that? So it's only when by grace you receive God's gift of faith and then employ it by placing it on the object of Christ that you receive the righteousness and reconciliation of God. Amen? You see that? That's what we mean when we say by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Okay? Let me give you some more scripture and explanation about this. Christ alone. Okay? He has satisfied the divine requirements of justice for our sins and lived a perfect sinless life for us that we could never live. The scripture says that He has become for us our righteousness and sanctification. There is no other way to be reconciled to God the Father except through the finished work of God's own Son. Why? Because there's no other death that appeases the holy justice of God. Jesus' perfect sinless life is the only death that can satisfy God's wrath. That's why John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He's the only one who can die that death. Every other person is a sinner and deserves to die. So when Jesus dies, He's not dying for His sin. He's dying for all sins. Amen? You see that? He's the only one that can die. The only way you can lay hold of this righteousness of Christ is through faith. And that faith must be focused on the object of Christ. It's His work alone that reconciles us to God. 1 John 5:12 says it like this. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Amen? Couldn't be much clearer than that. In Christ alone is salvation. How about John 3:36? He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Pretty clear? How about 2 Corinthians 5:21, one we looked at already? God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I want to ask you, was there any other individual in all the history of mankind who knew no sin? Who could earn that perfect righteousness with God for us? No, of course not. Jesus is the only one. Jesus is the only one. Here now is the reason why Jesus is the only way to the Father. He states in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Why? Because there isn't any other lambs of God who take away the sin of the world. That's why He's the only way to the Father. There isn't any other way to have your sin atoned for, which is what you need to be saved from. The consequence of your sins. Amen? Which is death. There is no other sinless, perfect man to die for the sins of others because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Therefore, no one is worthy to pay the price for the sins of others. Either Christ will pay the penalty for your sins or you will. One or the other. There's no in between. There's no gray. There is no loopholes. God's holy justice demands a payment for sin. Either you will pay that payment or Jesus will pay it for you. You with me? And this price is the cost of death, eternal separation from God. If you wonder where that is in the Bible, 2 Thessalonians 1:9 makes that crystal clear. Mankind cannot be righteous through works or deeds, but only through the imputed righteousness of Christ. Listen, you can't be made right before God lest you have the righteousness of Jesus imputed to you. This is what the Bible says in many, many places. Romans 3:20 is one of those. There it says, because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Here's what the law does. It makes us all guilty as sinners. It condemns us to death. You see, the problem is that mankind has sinned against God, incurring the penalty that God's justice demands, which is death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. In order for you to pay the penalty for your sins, you would have to die spiritually and be separated from God forever. That is the just penalty for sin. Therefore, there is no other way to be saved from the consequences of sin except through the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary. No other way. That's why Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but through me. That's why the Bible says, he who has a son has life. He who does not have a son does not have life. How about Acts 4:12? And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that is given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. Here then, ending here, is the great good news of the gospel. This is the good news. You know the word gospel? It means good news. Amen? And the news couldn't be any better. For a fallen world that is groaning in bondage to decay and awaiting the fiery judgment of God, who is coming soon to consume this earth with fire. That's what this world is awaiting. Read your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 3. Right? There's great good news. There's wonderful, marvelous news for all of us who are headed to the grave. Jesus has done the work. He has merited the favor of God, whom we have offended. We now simply have to trust in Him and rely upon the finished work of Christ to be saved from the penalties of our sins. John 6:29, Jesus says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent." Tough stuff, huh? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Could God have made it any easier? More than this, Christ has purchased for us access to every promise that God has ever made. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this, "For as many as may be the promises of God, in Him they are yes. Wherefore also by Him is our amen to the glory of God through us." Here's what Paul means by that. The promises of God are yes in Jesus, and we all say amen. And if you know Christ, you've been experiencing Him ever since that day. That grand and glorious day. Right? You know that day back there when you first saw the light and the weight of your sin fell off at the cross? You ever read The Pilgrim's Progress? Christian gets to the cross. Right? What happens? "And the burden of my sins rolled away." We sinned against God and earned death. God offers to us eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen? So we'll end with the promise of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? If you don't have it, friend, I urge you to reach out and receive it. God is offering it as a free gift. Amen? Shall we pray? God our Father, Lord, we thank You for all of these wonderful truths that describe, Lord, our alienation from You and the gracious way, God, that You have done it all to reconcile us to You and to give us every good promise that You have made, even eternal life in heaven with You, God. Oh, Lord, that You'll wipe away every tear from our eyes and there will be no more crying or dying or death or pain. Oh, Lord, we hope for that day. May it come soon, God. Lord, I pray if there be anybody within my hearing who does not know You and the glorious joy and peace that comes through Jesus and His cross, God, that You would open their eyes, cause them to see, unstop their ears, Lord, and let them hear. We thank You, Father, for Your great love to us because of Jesus' precious blood. Amen.